Our brother has a scripture reading this morning. I would ask each of you to pay close attention to his scripture reading.
I'd like to read as a text one verse from the 14th chapter of the book of Alma. These are words of Ammon. He said, "Blessed be the name of our God. Let us sing to his praise. Yea, let us give thanks to his holy name, for he doth work righteousness forever."
Let us continue this morning by the use of number 417. 417. Shall we stand as we sing, please?
Our dear Father,
that you might hear the message that our brother would bring to us here this morning. And if you're praying for that message and praying for our brother, you'll hear and you'll be intent. So I ask for him, your prayerful and your careful attention for our brother and apostle Don McIndoe.
We read there a few words from Ammon, spoken a long time ago. Though the words of Ammon were couched in a different language, they weren't unlike the sentiments that were felt and expressed by another group of people that God had led to this land about 1,700 years after Ammon spoke those words of praise and thanksgiving. I believe it was on the 11th of November, 363 years ago this year, that a little band of believers who had made a commitment to God and to one another knelt in the sands of Cape Cod and gave thanks to their Heavenly Father. The summer had already passed as they journeyed across the ocean, and the winter was fast approaching. As they knelt there in the sand, nothing lay behind them except the cold, stormy waters of the Atlantic Ocean, and nothing lay ahead of them except the dark and inhospitable forests of the American continent. They had no friends there to greet them. They had no home. They had no shelter of any kind. They had no crops that they could plant, and very few provisions that were left to them. And yet in this formidable environment, they felt the need and the urge to sink to their knees upon the sands and thank God for their safe arrival in this land. As the winter passed, they met one privation after another, one task, one challenge, one sorrow after another. When the winter was finally over, one half of their entire party had passed away. Of the 17 or 18 wives that made the journey and landed there on Cape Cod, only 7 of them were left alive. No less than that. 13 of them perished. Just 4 or 5 of them were left alive. Of the families who had made their journey across the Atlantic on the Mayflower and who had landed there on the Massachusetts shore, there were only 3 that were untouched by death and were intact after that first winter. It was probably only their day of rest, in which they met in fasting and prayer and worship to their Heavenly Father. This was the only thing that strengthened them and fortified them enough that they could survive. And yet they did survive, and in the spring there came some friends in the form of Indians who befriended them and helped them. And the harvest was good, and at the end of the summer, as winter approached again, their governor called for a season, a special day, to gather together and give thanksgiving to their father. They met that one day, and it was such a joyous and a happy occasion that they stretched it into 3 days of thanksgiving. And you know, I'm grateful at this season of the year, just a month after their Thanksgiving, that our nation still sees fit to have a special day wherein we take time from our busy activities to consider the blessings of God Almighty and to give praise and thanksgiving to Him. And I'm especially glad that for us it has come to be not just a day, but that we have such joy and such happiness at that day of thanksgiving that we have extended it to be 4 days of praise and thanksgiving before our Heavenly Father with our reunion. On that day of thanksgiving, when the pilgrims gathered themselves together, probably not a one of them, no matter how long they lived, would ever forget the words of the beautiful prayer that was offered by their spiritual leader. They didn't have a minister when they came across through that first year. They only had a spiritual leader, a layman. His name was William Brewster. But he it was who urged them together. He it was who fed them spiritually the word of the Lord, who counseled them, led them in prayer. And on this day, he led them in a mighty prayer of thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for their safe arrival in this inhospitable land, thanking the Lord for their dream of a new Jerusalem upon this land, thanking the Lord for their Indian friends that he had sent them, and for the abundance of the summer crops. And above all, thanking the Lord that he had received into his kingdom the loved ones that they had lost. David, in his 100th Psalm, speaks to us about thanksgiving. And I'd like to read the 5 verses in Psalm 100. And have you consider the significance of these words. He says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Here in these simple words and throughout these latter Psalms of David's, he beautifully describes one of the most important aspects of our worship as we gather together in the house of the Lord on this special day that is set apart for him. A day of rest from labor for most people, but a day upon which God's people have been commanded to gather themselves together in singing and rejoicing and in praise to their Heavenly Father. And that is the important aspect, this gratitude and thanksgiving of the worship of a true, a humble believer in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that all of God's creation, from the singing of the tiniest little warbler outside our window to the roaring of a thunderstorm as it rolls across the plains or the surf as it pounds upon the shore, that all of God's creation bespeaks, as one writer said, the glory of God. I look at the stars, and they bespeak the glory and the power and the wisdom of God. And of all the voices in this world of life, that fail in large part to proclaim the glory and the purpose and the wisdom and the love of God. Man's alone fails to bespeak His glory and to praise His name and to give gratitude in the fulfillment of His purpose in our lives. And I think that there's an anecdote out of the life of Christ, out of the ministry of Christ, that makes and portrays this point very expressly. I'm going to read today, and those of you who have your Bibles might wish to read with me, this story of the lepers who came to Jesus Christ as He was ministering in Israel so long ago. It's in the 17th chapter of Luke. I'm going to begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 19 in chapter 17 of Luke. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They knew Him. They recognized Him. That's an important part of this story. They knew the Lord, and they made known to Him their desire and their request. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went along their way, they looked down and they noticed that they were cleansed. The fingers and the ears and the noses that had fallen off, and the bits of flesh that was decaying and turned gray and discolored, they noticed as they looked at themselves and their compatriots there that it had been restored and they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, except this stranger." And He said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." You know, I think that last verse 19, the story would not be complete without verse 19. That's an unusual thing that we read there in the last verse. Up in verse 14, we read that all 10 of the men, as they went on their way to find the priest, they had looked down and they were cleansed and they noticed it. But it was only to the one who returned that Jesus said and pronounced upon him this blessing, "Thy faith has made thee well, whole." I wonder sometimes, you know, what happened? What was the final end and destiny of those other 9 who went on their way? We read nothing of them, but I oftentimes wonder. They who did not receive this final blessing of the Lord, were they really made whole? Or were they just cleansed of their leprosy? And was their cleansing complete and final? We really don't know. You know, the obvious question, as I read this story, it poses in my mind and in my thinking 3 questions that I feel are pertinent to Christians, to ourselves, to myself. And the obvious question is the one that Jesus Himself asked when the one cleansed leper came back into His presence and glorified His name, and Jesus said, "But where are the 9? Now that's the obvious question, isn't it? Where are the 9? What happens to, and why is it that 90% of those who received the blessings, the miraculous blessings of God, went along their way and nothing more is ever heard of them? And only 10% of those who had been miraculously touched by the power of God Almighty took the time or had the desire to return and to praise His name and to give glory to His benefactor. And I just wonder sometimes if it's not possible as well. You know, I think those percentages are probably typical of mankind. All of us are debtors to God. All of us have received from the moment of our birth until we leave this realm of experience, we have received innumerable blessings from our God who wisely created this universe and this earth and made conditions just right for life and who has sustained us in our, even with the air that we breathe and the food that we eat. We all receive. And yet perhaps only 10% of mankind is cognizant of the debt of gratitude they owe to their Heavenly Father, of the blessings that they daily receive at His hand. But what of us who belong to the 10%? I wonder sometimes if it isn't equally true that those of us who do know that we have received of God, if we're only aware of and take time to thank the Lord and to praise His name for 10% of the blessings that have come to us in life, and 90% of the blessings we're unaware of or we just take for granted, or we don't have time, or we forget all too soon to praise our Heavenly Father and glorify His name for that which He has given to us. And that thought gives rise to my second question that comes to my mind about thanksgiving and about gratitude. I just wonder what kind of thought processes exist in the mind of men and women that prevent us, that keep us from expressing our gratitude for the blessings that we daily receive from one another, from the members of our family, from our community, from our nation, as well as from God. Do people feel that they themselves perhaps have provided all the benefits that they have accrued in life? You know, when we leave here today, most of us are going to go home to a quite comfortable home. Some of us are going to go home in our nice automobile. And we have ample provisions, good clothing there in the closets, a nice home, an attractive yard, an abundance of friends and loved ones, a family that's loving, a good job, a measure of security. Do you suppose that people like ourselves actually feel that all the blessings and the benefits they have in life, they have because of the labor of their own hands and the wisdom of their own minds, the attractiveness of their own personality? You know, why should I be thankful and grateful that I have all these people that love me? I'm such a lovable fellow. Do you suppose that's our attitude? That's what keeps 90% of mankind from praising God, from expressing gratitude to friends and loved ones, employers and employees, neighbors, members of our community? Well, I don't think that's true of us. I don't believe we have that shallow a thinking. I think most of us would agree with this estimation by King Benjamin. You know, the book of Mosiah, if you're ever interested in thanksgiving, I think as I looked through the scriptures and I read the book of Mosiah, it seemed like a book of Mosiah is a book about praise and thanksgiving. And maybe one of the reasons is because King Benjamin was such a wonderful leader of his people and such a wise man. But over on page 212 in the book of Mosiah, King Benjamin is speaking to the people. And I think that all of you, under the sound of my voice, you believe these words. They're not strange to you. I'm going to begin reading, oh, say, verse 52. And I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls have power to possess to that God who has created you and has kept and preserved you and has caused that you should rejoice and has granted that you should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if you should serve him who has created you from the beginning and are preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say if you should serve him with all your whole soul, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. I think we realize that. So what is it that keeps us from being aware of and grateful for and thankful for all the blessings that we receive? Do we feel that we have it coming to us? That the world owes it to us? Are we so impressed with our constant barrage of stress in our lives? Or the constant parade of needs that come from day to day that we no sooner finish praying for one need than we find ourselves on our knees praying for another? And we have no time for gratitude? I don't believe that that's true of us as well. I think that the people who are here today believe what Paul wrote when he wrote these words so long ago, and we know that all things, even the harsh things, even the stress sometimes, even a little tribulation and distress and affliction, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I believe that we, like Paul, we know that. And so, that's no reason for us to falter in our thanksgiving. Sometimes I think perhaps one of the reasons is that many minds of men and women are turned only inward to themselves, to their desire, to their need, to their wishes, to their well-being. And they don't look out around them at all the great hosts of blessings and benefits that surround us in this world. But you know, as a people, I don't feel that these answers apply to us at all. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and by that I mean the simple teachings of Jesus Christ as you would read them in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, seem to be vitally concerned about our relationship one with another. We sometimes say, you know, well, Christ wasn't concerned about politics, and he wasn't concerned that much about economics. He wasn't concerned about society and social things, but maybe in reality he really was. Because Jesus Christ expresses a great concern for our relationship one with another. In our community, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our brotherhood. Let's make a case in point here. Not reading right now from the words of Jesus, but from John, one of the closest disciples, in 1 John chapter 4, showing this relationship and the essentialness of the relationship we have with one another to the relationship we have with God. I'm going to read the 20th and 21st verse. If a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. It's impossible, said John. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, from Jesus Christ, that he who loveth God loveth of necessity his brother or his sister also. As a matter of fact, then, as I read here in the writings of the New Testament, I not only see a definite relationship, but I see the relationship between myself and my brothers and sisters, and my relationship with God are interdependent. They're interlocking and interdependent, one upon another. For example, case in point from the writings of Jesus, the words of Jesus now, in St. Matthew chapter 6, in his prayer, in verse 12, we read this beautiful sentiment, for which I pray, and I have need to pray this prayer of Jesus Christ, and I'm sure you as well pray the same thing. And forgive us our debts. Lord, forgive us. How often has that had to be the brunt of my prayer? Forgive me, Father. But there's a comma there, not a period. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see the relationship, the interdependence upon our relationship we have with one another and the relationship we desire to have with God. How many of us would dare, as did Jesus Christ, to pray to God when we seek forgiveness? Forgive me, Father. Forgive me in that same measure and a way and abundance with which I've forgiven people that have trespassed against me, who have insulted me or made me angry or upset me or dealt with me harshly or treacherously. Forgive me, Father, in the same way I have forgiven them. That'd be a scary prayer to pray, wouldn't it? Well, when it gets to the time that we wouldn't be afraid to pray just like that, then God's relationship with us and ours with Him is going to be a far different thing, perhaps, than it is now. Over in chapter 7, there's another example of this same relationship. Judge not, in verse 1 it says, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You see the relationship that Jesus is establishing here? That we, walking and living and communing with one another, shall exhibit those characteristics that we desire God to exhibit toward us. And we shall receive as we have given. Oh, but that's just a part of the relationship. As we are aware of God's love for us, doesn't that fill us with love for other people, for one another? As we are aware of how God has forgiven us and cleansed us and made us whole, doesn't that make us want to reach out and share with others the good news of forgiveness and the love of God, and to forgive one another and to be patient and to encourage? This relationship is interdependent. I'm prone to believe, therefore, in answer to my question, why is it that we oft times are ungrateful and inappreciative of so many blessings that we receive? I'm prone to believe that if we are ungrateful to those around us upon whom we depend, Children, ungrateful to your parents. Husbands, ungrateful and unappreciative and unaware of all that you receive from your wives, and wives from your husbands, and parents of the joy you receive from your children. All that we receive from our brothers and sisters and our neighbors and our community and our nation. I'm prone to believe that if we take their love and their work and their effort and their service for granted and are unaware of it, that it has a tendency to make us also unaware of, therefore unappreciative of and ungrateful for all the blessings we receive from our Heavenly Father, whom we have never seen, who is really quite abstract in terms of direct relationship, and whose blessings so often come in strange and quite mysterious ways. I think awareness is the key for us to an active life of appreciation and gratitude and therefore thanksgiving. I think we must strive as a people and as individuals to be aware of our many blessings and to learn to express our gratitude. You know, we have to teach our children, do we not? How many of you can remember teaching your children, say thank you? What do you say when they want something and they clamor for it and they yell and holler and cry and throw themselves on the floor? What do we say? Now, what do we say when we want something? We teach them. And what do you say when Grandma gave you that piece of candy? What do you say when the nice man told you how pretty you looked? We have to teach our little children that. And yet I have learned, you know, as a school teacher, that so oft times the values and the customs that we try to teach our children, we completely forget all about ourselves when we grow to be an adult. I think we need to be developing within ourselves, from the littlest child, oh certainly, but to the most elderly among us, an awareness of all that comes to us in life in terms of blessings and service and love. And it falls in different levels, you know. The teenager goes to his closet and he finds there clean, pressed clothing. Dad comes home from a hard day at work and he finds a house that's clean and neat and orderly and smells good things cooking in the kitchen. Who do you think got them there? The tooth fairy? Did you pet those little elves? How did they get there? Why, no. The people we live with and love, they help us. They provide so many benefits. Mother had a hard day spending all Dad's money. And he sees that she's worn out from all the exertions, and so he says, well, let's go out for supper tonight. Just a little nice facet. My wife's sitting back there saying, why doesn't he listen to himself? No, it's true of all of us, you know. We listen to our little children crying and hollering maybe, and we see the mess they make on the floor and in the living room. And so, it's so easy to forget the joy they bring us. So easy to forget and overlook and not be appreciative of and let them know how happy they make us sometimes. We came to church this morning. Those of us who arrived fairly early, and we saw a church that was spotless. It looked and smelled clean. There wasn't a thing out of order. Who did it? We come to church Sunday and somebody's mowed the yard and the hedge is trimmed and the bushes on the building are trimmed. How did that happen? We just take these things for granted, and yet they happen, you know, every week. The laundry's done. The food is purchased. The money is earned by hard labor for our provision. This week I got the hand of fellowship. It was filled with little drawings and testimonies and things that lift my heart. I got the advocate. How do those things happen? How do they come into being? It isn't the tooth fairy, is it? It's brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children, neighbors, people we know. But do we take the time, you know, to ever express a little gratitude? And how can we express a gratitude about all these wonderful things that happen in our lives that we take for granted? Dad had a hard day at the office, and he came home and he was all distraught. And perhaps his wife was a little discerning of his mental condition after he kicked the kids and threw the cat out of the house and hollered about where the supper was, you know. And she took time to build him up a little bit, ask him what was wrong, and give him a little comfort. Well, sometimes, you know, he's just so preoccupied with that stress that's in his life that he doesn't realize that somebody else helped him get rid of a little bit of it. And take time to show an appreciation for it. An awareness that life wouldn't be happy and joyful and full if we didn't have each other. Our parents, our children, our husband, our wife, our brothers and sisters. If we really had to do it all, had to provide for all our needs, man, we wouldn't have much, would we? We'd be back living in a cave, wearing a bear skin. Yes, I believe that we have received so much. People expend a great amount of energy to provide for our entertainment or our recreation. It didn't just happen. It took time and planning and effort. People share with us their talents that they have spent years, a lifetime developing to play the piano that we might not have to sing so wonderfully a cappella all the time. Do we ever tell them how we appreciate it and how we enjoy it? There's so many things we could do. Or do we tell them, man, I wish you'd play a little faster. Or you're playing too fast. I wish you'd slow down a little bit. You know, that's our human nature, isn't it? Rather than to be appreciative of all the things that we share in life. And that's just down on the low level. What about the high level? God has spoken. Remember? God has spoken to this very people just a few days ago. And all the measure of patience and comfort and peace that was in our hearts when He spoke. Even if He has to speak words of admonition and chastisement at times, can you remember the strength and the peace and the joy that you felt at that time? The encouragement that was given? Our hearts were lifted and strengthened. And a lot of us will never be the same person again because God has reached out and touched our hearts. In our life. Here, a few months ago, about conference time, when you were making preparation for conference and meeting in fasting and prayer, you had a number of wonderful experiences with the Lord. My daughter had a wonderful experience with the Lord as she was kneeling in prayer. And He reached out to her in some manner of vision. and caused her to know that she was loved and touched and encompassed by His warmth and strength and love in a real way, a personal way. We know that we have been forgiven of all the foolishness, all the humanness, all the lustfulness of our carnal beings and lives. We've been forgiven. And even having been forgiven, along the way when we might take a wrong step or stumble or slide a little bit, we know that there in heaven we have an advocate with the Father who is pleading our cause. What lawyer would you hire? If you were a millionaire, what lawyer could you hire to plead your cause? Greater than that advocate who right now is pleading your cause, if there be a reason and you believe in Him. Oh, what marvelous things that we have. And then, as William Brewster reminded those who had lost so many of their loved ones and dear ones, we have the promise of life eternal in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Unspeakable gifts. Unspeakable because our mind, our vocabulary falls so far short to tell Him of all we have received. Oh yes, we've received so much on the family level, on our community level and our fellowship brotherhood level, and at the spiritual level with God. We have received so much. Our cup indeed has run over. And that's just but the beginning. Just the beginning. There has never been a people more blessed. And would we dare to add to those lists of blessings the fact that Jesus Christ has had a confidence in you to call you to His work and to His cause and purpose in this latter day, to have a role in the work that He proposes to complete in this generation? Yes, it might call for a sacrifice on our part. It might call for effort upon our part. It might call for greater commitment upon our part. It might call for admonition from time to time that we personally and collectively grow. But isn't it a marvelous thought that the Lord has called you to have a part in that work? Isn't it worth whatever it might cost? Our forefathers thought it so. And that's the dream that brought them here to this land of privation. I pose my final question. How can we, if we can learn to become aware of all the blessings that surround us, if we can quit taking so many blessings for granted and be aware of them, all the things that are happening in our life that can bring us joy and happiness and full and rich living, how can we adequately express our gratitude? Well, there are ways we could express our gratitude, little ways we could express our gratitude, and I don't want to go into a great long list, but just for example, somebody, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes, you know, but there are people in this congregation that have never cleaned a church. Never have. And probably never will. Others do it. You know, but we can't afford to just take it for granted. It isn't the tooth fairy that does it. It's people. It's brothers and sisters. And though we may never do it, we could show our gratitude. And one little way, you see, that I'm talking about of showing our gratitude is just by picking up after ourselves. Not leaving a mess. If we use three Kleenexes during the church service, three Kleenexes ought to walk out the doors with us. If our little children are coloring during the church service, the crayons ought to leave when we and the little children leave. If we make a pot of coffee when we're over here rehearsing for the program on Saturday night, the coffee pot is washed and cleaned and the cups are thrown away in the garbage for Sunday. Now that's just a little way, you see, that we can express a measure of gratitude for what others do for us. And that's just one example, and for every phase of our lives, there are other examples just like it. But I leave those up to you. The leper, to express his gratitude for that marvelous miracle that happened in his life, came back, and with his voice, he gave adoration to his heavenly Father. He praised him, and he publicly thanked him. And my heart rejoices when at meetings like Wednesday evening, we can hear brothers and sisters stand up and publicly praise God and express their gratitude for the marvelous blessings that they have received. David said in that 100th Psalm, you know, serve God and praise Him and give thanks. We can praise Him with song. We can praise Him with prayer and with thanksgiving in our private lives at home and here together in our meetings. Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. You know, there's another time He said, he who has received the more, even more is asked. This is one of the ways we can thank our Heavenly Father. As we have received of His love, His forgiveness, His pardon, we have received of His patience, we can give that to others. Forgiveness and patience and long-suffering. Oh, God has been so long-suffering with me in my life. Then I have every reason to give gratitude to Him. And one way I can do it is by being long-suffering with others around me in my relationships. God has given me so much encouragement in my life. There have been times when I've been discouraged. There have been times when I've allowed myself to fall into hours or moments of depression. God has lifted my soul and He's given me encouragement, and I can only express gratitude for Him really by trying to give encouragement to others. Peter said, as every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold grace of God. I love that expression. What's it mean? It means that God's love and mercy and grace and gifts come into our lives to meet every need that we have. Whatever your need, God's gift is equal to it. And so then, Peter said, we who have received so abundantly and freely from Him can meet all the needs in the lives of those about us. I think perhaps it's in this way only that we could follow Amulek's advice to the Zoramites. When he said to them, live in thanksgiving daily. Now there are a lot of places in the scripture where it says, be ye thankful. There are a lot of places in the Scripture where it says, give thanks to God. Thanks be to God. Praise His name. But Amulek said to those Zoramites, live in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving isn't just a prayer we offer or a word of appreciation we extend to a loved one or a nice sweet gesture we make to a wife or a husband or a child or a parent. Thanksgiving, according to Amulek, is to be a way of life. I've tried to point out, it's got to be contingent upon our awareness of what's going on in our life, of all that people are doing, all that is done to make our lives rich and comfortable and happy and well. And then an awareness, and then that thanksgiving becomes a way and a part of our lives if we're to know the happiness that God has intended for His children. I'm going to close with reading a few verses from the book of Isaiah, from chapter 51. I want to read verse 3, then I'm going to skip to 7, then I'm going to do 11, and then finally 15 and 16. Verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. You are the children of Zion. Let it be said that in our midst is the voice of gladness, of thanksgiving, the voice of melody and praise to our Heavenly Father. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. Verse 11. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I am the Lord thy God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. You are the people of God. The people called to have a place in Zion. Let awareness, let appreciation and gratitude, thanksgiving and praise become a way of life for us, and we shall know all the beautiful promises that God has planned for His people. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Don. I have some announcements to read here. At 6:30 this evening, there will be a song service here. 7 o'clock will be another worship service, and Joel Yates will be the speaker at that time. Monday at 7:30 here will be a Seymour 392. Shall we stand as we sing, please?
Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.